Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
We will be reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading the passage of Luke that we covered in my last sermon before we entered the Advent season. We're dealing with the comings of Christ this morning, and of course His entry into Jerusalem being one of the most important. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. When Jesus had said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. But it came to pass, when He came near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that He sent two of His disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where you will enter and find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as He had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to Him, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And then they brought Him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as He went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then, as He was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to Him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But He answered and said to them, 'I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as Jesus drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things which were made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close in on you on every side, and level you and your children within you. They will level you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this glorious season that we remember the giving of Your Son, the Word who became flesh. We ask now that Your Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts and minds to understand Your Scriptures. Help us to rightly divide Your truth. Help us to be obedient to all that we hear this morning. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, the coming of Jesus is probably not the most original sermon title, certainly at the time of Christmas. And after 4 weeks of Advent sermons, I'm sure some would think, well, what more is there to be said? Well, obviously, there's always more to say when it comes to Jesus. And this morning, what I want to make sure is that we do not leave this special season of Advent with too narrow a view of the coming of Jesus. This Jesus, who was announced by the angel Gabriel, is the one who came that first Christmas morning in the manger. He is also the Jesus who came to Jerusalem at His appointed time, as we just read from the Gospel of Luke, to offer Himself as the sacrifice on the cross, as the propitiation of God's wrath, saving His people from their sins. And He is also the Jesus who comes to us each and every day of our lives. He is the Jesus who calls us to worship together each week and meets us here at His table. And of course, we look for the day that this same Jesus returns as He ascended for the final judgment of mankind. So what I would like to do this morning is to have us follow Mary's example that we see from the account of that first Christmas morning. In Luke 2:19, we read that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So what does it mean to ponder something? You know, my favorite example, because it covers a whole range of human experiences, is the little children that God blesses us with. You know, there's that special time where, I don't know, probably somewhere between 3 and 6 weeks, they suddenly realize that they have hands. And if you've ever watched a little newborn, the first time they begin to realize that that thing in front of their eyes is something that they're moving, it is a wondrous thing to watch. And probably a great example of what it means to simply ponder something. But you see, it can go from that simple type of pondering all the way to a national security officer who has just been tasked with finding out what the latest message from the terrorists might mean. So he has to bring all of his skills and all of his knowledge and all of his abilities and pondering to look at the images, not only the words, but the visual and subtle body languages and flags and whatever else might be there, to try to discern what these messages might mean. So as we ponder the coming of Jesus at any point in history, I think we will see that it is often something so simple that a child can grasp it, while at the same time it is so profound that it could be pondered for thousands of years by the best of minds, and there would still be an infinite amount yet to understand. So let me begin with that first Christmas morning. The coming of Jesus as a man. The Word made flesh, as we read in John. I want us to listen again to what the angels proclaimed to those shepherds who were afraid as they met them on that cold winter night. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The shepherds then made haste to where the child was born, and they told all those who were present what the angels had said, which is where we have Mary left pondering all of these things. So here is that simple manger scene, the scene that many of us display in our homes, or we even see in our communities at this time of year. And part of the reason that we do that is because the youngest children among us can see what is happening. You know, to any child who can speak, if you ask them who the baby is, they're going to quickly respond, "That's Jesus. It's the baby Jesus." This is the childlike faith that Jesus tells us we should have. Now, of course, as we grow older and we get smarter, quote unquote, we sometimes learn to be more skeptical and maybe a little bored. Same old season, same old manger scene, year after year. We start to doubt, saying, "Did this really happen? How could God really become a man? That doesn't sound possible. Isn't this just like all of the other myths that we see in the other religions?" That's what we certainly would be taught in any of our modern colleges today. However, if we are wise, and if we walk in faith, we are drawn to this precious scene with that same childlike faith year after year. And at the same time pondering that, having the pondering experience that Mary had that first Christmas. You see, she was trying to take in how the birth of this simple child could mean so much. And that is exactly what we should do year after year. Each year when we remember that manger scene, we should ponder and again wonder at what God has done. God loving us so much that He came to be a man that would be willing to give His life for us. That's why it is very timely that we are at the point that we are in Luke's Gospel, where we see Jesus coming to Jerusalem at His appointed time. The baby has become a man, and now we must ponder what it means for Him to be the sacrifice for sin. Again, very simple, but very profound. Those same young children can grasp that Jesus died for our sins. We can ask Jane, why did Jesus have to die? And she will proudly and happily proclaim, so we can go to heaven. And as we grow older, again, we run the risk of becoming like the Pharisees who put their religion ahead of the Savior, or the crowds who just wanted to be entertained. You know, it's great to go to church as long as it's kind of like going to a rock concert and they have Starbucks in the narthex and everything is just, you know, like every other day. Then church is not so bad. But you see, instead, we should approach Jesus with the same awe and fear that we saw in those shepherds that first Christmas morning. They were in awe of angels. How should we react before the Son of God? We have the opportunity to ponder the Son of Man, the Son of God, in all of His glory. Those angels announced that Jesus had come to save His people from their sins and to fill the earth with His kingdom. Big changes are coming. And this is what should make us excited about gathering as God's people, as gathering as His bride. Now, as we move forward in the Gospel of Luke and on into the book of Acts, we're going to see that Jesus really shakes things up. He's raised in power. Death cannot hold Him. He gives the Great Commission to His disciples. He ascends to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And He sends His Spirit to empower His church. Now in the book of Acts, we will see that Jesus and His followers confront both the religious and the civil leaders of their day. And it should not escape our attention that these were very, very powerful on both fronts. The whole Roman Empire at times was focused on the Jewish problem. What do you do with Jerusalem? It was the center. And the Roman Empire ruled the world. And yet, just a few hundred years later, the Temple of Jerusalem would have been leveled and mostly forgotten, and the Roman Empire will have collapsed. But the kingdom of Jesus will be filling the earth. Now, as we ponder this, how can we be anything but optimistic during this Christmas season? Sure, we can wring our hands. We can find ways to depress ourselves. We can think about the advances being made by Muslims throughout the world, or how Mormons are often the fastest growing group here in the United States. That could get us down. We can rail against the incoming Obama administration or the liberals in Congress. And oh yeah, we could certainly be outraged at those folks at the Federal Reserve who think that they can create money out of thin air. There's lots to be excited about in a bad way. We can let us get this down. In fact, we can join with those who think that Jesus must be getting back because all of the headlines in the New York Times are so bad. We can go there. Or we can ponder how the coming of Jesus as that baby, as the Savior, and now as the King, has already changed history in ways that are hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to imagine the impact of Christendom even when we can look back and study it in history. Powerful changes have happened since the birth of this little baby. And powerful changes will continue in our day. An honest study of church history will encourage us to roll up our sleeves and prepare to serve the risen and reigning Savior. This is where the rubber meets the road when we talk about the coming of Jesus. Yes, Jesus came as that baby in the manger. But if we stop there, we get those sappy pictures and a milquetoast Jesus who does not do much in our lives. Yes, Jesus entered Jerusalem and gave His life on the cross and was raised for our justification. But if this is only theology, or if we make it only a personal experience, then we become navel-gazers. We become so introspective that we don't make much difference in the world. Our witnessing is reduced to telling someone who does not find fulfillment in their yoga exercises, well, that perhaps maybe they should try Jesus next time. This baby grew to be a man. This Savior, who was raised in power and ascended to the right hand of God, comes in history through His church. His kingdom is going to fill the earth. All of the nations will be discipled, and all things will be under His feet before He comes to defeat the final enemy, which is death, at the end of history. These are the promises. These are the promises of God that we have from Genesis, from the prophet Daniel, from the Great Commission, from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, and yes, from the book of Revelation. You see, the bookends of this final book of the Bible talk about the coming of Jesus. John tells us that these things that we're about to read must shortly come to pass. In Revelation 1:7, we read, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him." Even so, amen. Jesus was coming shortly to judge Jerusalem. But Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, Almighty." In the final chapter, we again see Jesus, along with His bride, the church, and John himself, talking again about the coming of Jesus. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David," just like the angels promised, "the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He who testifies of these things says, 'Surely, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so," says John, "come, Lord Jesus." It is a joy to remember the coming of Christ during Christmas and Advent. It is important to know that Jesus comes to us each day of our lives and is here each week with us at His table. It is important to remember that Jesus comes again at the end of history to judge the world. Luke tells us that His second coming will be just as He left. And in Revelation 20, it's explained that it will bring the final white throne judgment, where the scales of justice will be fully balanced. Now, we don't want to become so future-oriented that we are no earthly good. But this is also an important perspective, something about the coming of Jesus that we need to remember when the battles of this world wear us down. And wear us down, they will. In Psalm 73, Asaph is brutally honest about how he felt at one such time. Now, this is an author of many of our Psalms, a great encourager to the saints down through the ages. And let us hear one of his troubled times. He says, "My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish." Now the psalmist not only sees the wicked prospering and having abundance beyond his wildest imaginations, but he is amazed that they can be so arrogant at the same time. They say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease and they increase in their riches." They're leading wicked and sinful lives and they don't even seem to have consciences that bother them. And look at the riches that they're amassing. And while he sees the wicked prosper, Asaph then begins to wonder why more blessings have not come his way. "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." He's got himself into a real stupor. Asaph struggles to understand these things. And he only finds comfort when he considers the big picture, which he sees in the imagery of the temple. But we are blessed to see with so much more detail and so much clearer in the book of Revelation. "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." He couldn't figure it out. It was beyond his human comprehension. And he was about to spiral into depression. He saw that. "It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." That brought peace to Asa, to know that the scales at the end of history will be balanced. In closing, the psalmist reminds us of the importance of drawing near when Jesus comes. He says in verse 28, "It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." He's gotten his eyes off of the wicked. He's gotten his eyes off of himself. And he's put his eyes on Jesus. We must remember this Christmas Sunday that it is this Jesus who came as that baby in the manger. It is this Jesus who comes as our Lord and Savior. And this Jesus who will come in judgment. It is that same Jesus who was proclaimed to Mary by the angel Gabriel. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." We truly serve the risen and reigning Savior. Let us not be like those in Jerusalem long ago who missed their day of visitation. Rather, let us cry with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.